Welcome to the Hope Elim Podcast.
We are a diverse church in the heart of Des Moines, seeking to bring God's kingdom as we live more like Jesus.
We hope that what you're about to hear points you to Jesus Christ. Know that we're praying for you and look forward to connecting with you soon.
Good morning, Hope Elim. It's great to be with you. My name is John, one of the pastors here, and it is an amazing day because we get to talk about the power of dreams. Let me just say, Holden, praise God, brother. Praise God. Praise God for you. Such an amazing day. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Here's the awesome thing about today is that God has a dream for Holden, a plan and a purpose for his life, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. Every single one of us. This is a little boy with a big dream. This is a film that came out many years ago. It's called The Pursuit of Happiness, and Will Smith plays the real-life character of Chris Gardner, who's a single dad that goes through all sorts of difficulties in life, and he's trying to raise his son, that actually, believe it or not, is his son in real life as well. And so they have this amazing connection as they work through life's difficulties and things like that. But he speaks to the power of dreams. And I don't know about you, but dreams are powerful. I don't know if you dreamed of anything growing up or different things that you could be, but dreams motivate us. They get us up in the morning. They move us from what could be to what is. Dreams are powerful. And yet in this opening scene, you see Chris Gardner kind of do to his son what the world has so often done to him at this stage in his life, and that is pour water on the fire of his dreams. Dreams are powerful. I wonder, did you dream of being anything when you were growing up, when you had childhood dreams? Just think back. For some of you, it was a while ago. For some of you, not that long ago. What did you want to be when you grew up? I remember of dreaming out in the sandlot, the backyard, the beside where we lived, out in the backyard of hitting the home run, the grand slam to win the World Series, or I'd stand on the couch in our living room with my rock guitar and pretend that I was a rock star, you know, singing to all the pillows or whatever it was. I still have a dream of playing in the NBA. That's my fallback career if the pastor thing doesn't work out. Still working on that. But we all have dreams, and I wonder, what were your dreams growing up? Dreams are powerful. Dreams come from the heart of God. But something happens as we get older. Dreams seem kind of, I don't know, silly and unproductive. And we stop dreaming. But God has placed some dreams, some visions, some hopes, some desires on your heart. And the invitation today is to dream again. And I want to ask you this question. What do you think God's dream is for you? What do you think God's plan is for your life? Would you believe that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, that he has a dream for you? And so I want to challenge you. Have you asked him? Because we just kind of go through life and do things on our own and never really slow down to ask, am I aligning my dreams with God's dreams? I'll never forget one of my roommates in college. We had, you know, different posters up on the wall, and I had my walls covered. He had one thing on his wall, and it was an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, just a white sheet of paper with black text on it, and it said this: pursue God's will, not your will, with his name on it. Think about that for a second. How often do we go through life saying, this is what I'm going to do, this is what feels right, this is what everybody else is doing, this is how everybody else puts the priorities in their life, and God, I'm just going to ask you to come alongside and bless it. God's asking you to flip that today and say, seek first the kingdom of God, put his plans and his purposes and his dreams for your life front and center. God is inviting all of us to dream today, but it's not about being a professional athlete or making millions of dollars. It's something that's way bigger, something way more important, and something that's going to last much longer. And to do that, to find that answer, let's go to God's Word. If you've got your Bibles, Holden, I know you got yours. If anybody else has yours or your Bible app, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. It's going to be about in the middle of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. We are in the middle of a series, as you're turning there, called The Heart of God. We literally started in the beginning a few weeks ago with Genesis. Last week, Pastor Brian talked to us about how God is a deal cutter and works through these covenants. And we're going to pick up on that theme a little bit today. And we're going to read and we're going to learn about God's dreams for his people here in Jeremiah. But the truth is that the Old Testament would have been a lot shorter if we would have just listened. God makes these promises to us. He makes these covenants with us. And as God's people, we run away. And then we run back to God and we say we're sorry. And then we run away again. And then we run back to God and say we're sorry. And over again. That's why the Old Testament is so long, because we didn't listen. Because we just kept running in circles. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like we're reading the Bible, and sometimes it's like the Bible's reading us. Because I don't know about you, but that's my story. I run away and I come back. I run away and I come back, and God never stops pursuing us. And what we're going to discover today in the power of dreams is that God will stop at nothing to accomplish his plan, his purpose, and his dreams for your life. Amen? And it starts right here in a verse that you're probably very, very familiar with, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Some of you are like, oh yeah, this is one of my favorite verses. Great, well, let's read it together, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. Let's read it nice and loud together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I don't know what your vision of what you believe that God is like, but God is not some passive being sitting up in heaven that's completely detached from the details of our lives. If you think that God doesn't have a plan and a purpose for your life, think about the fact he's the one that created you. He knit you together, piece by piece, in the entrance, every intricacy of who you are. He created you. He formed you. And he has a plan and a purpose, a future, a dream for you. Have you asked him what that is? And what Jeremiah is saying, God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah here, is that there is a hope for you. Whatever you're in the middle of right now, God says, I have hope for you and I have a future for you. And some of you read that and you go, oh, that's great. I love that verse. It's so encouraging. It gives me all the feels. Like, I love that. That's my life verse, right? Would it shock you to know the context in which this verse is spoken by the prophet Jeremiah? We won't understand the significance of that verse until we understand the context. Jeremiah is a prophet. And prophets in the Bible were essentially the mouthpiece of God. They were the megaphone of God to a world that wouldn't listen. And God would send these prophets to speak to his people on his behalf, usually to warn them of things of coming judgment. And that was certainly the case here. The prophet Jeremiah speaks to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, in about 626 BC. God's people, Judah, are on their way. They're not there yet, but they're on their way to being exiled to Babylon. This foreign power has taken them over, and God is sending them away from their home country, from their land, from Jerusalem, and sending them to a place that they've never been before, leaving behind everything that they've ever known. This is the consequences for their sin, for their actions, as they rejected God again and again and worshiped other gods, worshiped idols like Baal, and did all sorts of evil practices. And so Jeremiah 29:11, this encouraging verse, is spoken in the midst of God's people suffering the consequences of their disobedience. And if that doesn't give you all the warm fuzzies, I don't know what does, right? But here's the thing. God is simultaneously punishing his people and providing a way out at the exact same time. Now, why would he do that? We'll learn something about the character and the heart of God, that God is a God of justice and a God of mercy. And those are not separate. They work together. They are actually both a form of love. God is a God of justice and mercy, and justice and mercy meet most powerfully and most beautifully at the cross. Justice and mercy working together. God says, there are consequences for your actions, but I will not give up on you. Even when you get in your own way. Anybody get in your own way? Do all the time, right? Even when you try to wreck your own dreams, God says, I will not give up on you. So before we get to the promise, it would be helpful if we started with the process. Most of Jeremiah, most of all the prophetic works in the Bible are written in the context of exile. Everybody say exile. Now, exile in those days was going somewhere else, but I want to broaden out that definition for us a little bit this morning, just for what we're going to talk about today, and think about exile in this way. An unideal place far from home, associated with isolation, confusion, or pain brought on by the actions of others, or even your own. Exile may not be for you that you're living somewhere where you don't want to live, but some of you in your heart, you feel a long ways from God today. You feel far from home. You feel far from God. And so my question for you today is, what kind of exile are you in? Can look in a lot of different ways. For some of you, it's a broken relationship. For some of you, that's a marriage that's struggling. For some of you, it's you just lost your job. You just got laid off. For some of you, it's financial hardship. For some of you, it's the sin and the guilt and shame from sin or past mistakes. For some of you, you just feel that distance from God. And the question is, how is God going to respond? If you think about it, most of life is not lived in, I have everything that I want and the fulfillment of my dreams. Most of life is not lived over here where I'm just thinking about everything and I'm dreaming these desires, but most of life is lived in between, in exile, in the wilderness, in the desert, in the middle, in the in-betweens, in between desires and fulfillment. What kind of exile are you in these days? And so maybe the question is not, why, God, am I where I am? Maybe the question is, how can I live most effectively in between? How can I live most godly in the wilderness, in the desert, in the exiles of my life? You know, sometimes the exile can feel dry, like a wilderness or like a desert. And you might think, well, the desert, nothing good happens in the desert. Nothing grows in the desert, right? Think about it this way. Have you ever driven into a new state and they have their big sign that says, welcome to Iowa or Minnesota or wherever you're going, Nebraska, wherever you're going, and then there's a slogan of that state. I think the current one for Iowa is like Fields of Opportunities, or it used to be, maybe I'm a little behind. Way back when it used to be, welcome to Iowa, a place to grow. Okay, remember that? Can you imagine God's people walking into Babylon? Like, not where they want to be at all. They're headed into a place they've never been, far from their home, and they see a big old sign that says, welcome to Babylon. Welcome to your exile. A place to grow. And you'd be like, no, absolutely not. This is the last place that I want to be. I'm not going to grow here. This is completely unideal. It turns out, if you pay attention to what God is doing in your wilderness, a lot of things grow in the wilderness. Things like complaint, or cynicism, or control for some of us. And if done well, if we take that journey to exile well, what can actually grow is trust. Because we have two choices. The wilderness is either going to lead us away from God or to God. And so we look at those things and we take them one at a time. First of all, when you're in exile, as God's people were, when you're in the wilderness of your life, the first thing, the very easy response is complaint. Anybody struggle with this, or am I the only one? Like, the first thing that usually comes out of my mouth is why. Everybody say why. It's the why questions of life. That's where we jump to. That's our automatic, why did this happen to me? Why is this happening? Why does this always happen to me? Why now? And don't get me wrong, certainly there is a time to cry out to God and to ask the why questions of life. Like, he can handle it. This is the entire book of Psalms, basically, David crying out to God, saying, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Jesus even said this on the cross. There is a time and a place for the why questions of life. Even Jeremiah himself has some complaint in his life. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. He's speaking back to God. He says this, God, you deceive me. You mess me up. You mess me up, Lord. I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everybody mocks me. He's having a bad day. In the exact same paragraph in chapter 20, look what Jeremiah says. But the Lord is with me, like a mighty warrior. It's not about me and my strength. He is reminding himself of who God is and who God has been in the wilderness. You are with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Almost all the time in the Psalms and a lot of times in the prophets, you will hear the author complain, cry out to God, and yet there's this moment of, but God. Everybody say, but God. And every single one of us had one of those moments in our lives that we would not have made it, but God stepped in and intervened. At some point, your complaint needs to shift to trust. Amen? But God is still with me. Jeremiah says, I am lost, I'm broken, I'm hurt, I'm confused, I'm alone, but God. And here's the reality. Complaint left unchecked by hope becomes bitterness. When we just complain all the time, it's like those seeds that just get planted in our heart, and what grows? Bitterness. But here's the opposite. Complaint, filtered through the lens of hope, deepens trust. God says, call out to me. Ask the why questions. Bring your complaints to me. Bring it all. Bring your whole heart to me of what's going on in your life. And then shift your posture because of you know who I am in the middle of it. Sometimes when we spend a long time in the wilderness, sitting with those questions, our heart can become hard. It can become dry. You ever seen one of these? Believe it or not, shockingly enough, this is a sponge. Doesn't sound like a sponge. Doesn't look like a sponge. And I didn't know, a couple years ago, my wife bought some of these, and she put them in like our downstairs pantry area, and she asked me, why don't you go down and get a couple sponges? Now, dudes, does this ever happen to you at home where you go and look for something, and it is not there? It is literally not there. And then your wife goes and look for it, and poof, it magically appears, right? Like it was there. Though I literally looked for these things for 10 or 15 minutes, and I said, honey, there's no sponges down here. And what does she do? She walks down there and goes, poof. They're right there. Why didn't I see it? Why didn't I notice it? Because that does not look like a sponge at all. You know what that looks like? A graham cracker, yeah. I'm preaching, so a hard heart. Because here's the problem. When we stay in complaint long enough, it leads to bitterness. It makes our heart hard. And all of a sudden, we can't do the very thing that we were created to do. And that's receive. Neither can a sponge. What's the condition of your heart today? Complaint left unchecked ultimately gives way to the second sort of coping mechanism that we have, and that's cynicism. And I don't know about you, but I've felt it creeping into my heart. Complaint kind of left unchecked leads to these sorts of ideas and these statements that we believe and that we hear in our head and our heart and our mind. These things always happen to me. Of course this would happen to me. This always happens this way. It doesn't happen to anybody else. They always get what they want. But why does God holding out on me? Why does this happen? And so we make these agreements. I'm never going to put my heart out there again because it's always going to get stepped on. I'm always going to get cheated on. I'm not going to join another church. I'm not going to try to make friends because of some church hurt that happened in the past. And I'm not going to put myself out there again. I'm not going to join a small group. I'm not going to be in relationship with other people because I know how that story ends. And so we turn into cynics. And what we discover soon enough is that that's an exhausting way to live. Always pointing the finger, having a hard heart. And I don't know if somebody needs to hear this today. I certainly do. Because we all get this way sometimes. God's dream for your life, his plan and his purpose for your life is way too valuable, is way too important to be derailed by cynicism. God's not going to let that happen. He's knocking on the door of your heart today, and he's saying, you were created for way more than this. And what we do is that when we allow complaint and cynicism to plant those seeds in our heart, and our heart gets hard, Here's what happens. We give our past and the things that have happened to us and the hurtful things and the people that have hurt us way too much control over our future. God says you weren't created for that. You weren't created to try to control everything in your life, which is ironic because that's another coping mechanism that we have in the wilderness as we try to take control. God's holding out on me. God's not moving at the speed that I want him to move. He's not answering my prayers in the way that I want him to. God, where are you? Why are you holding out on me? So I guess if you're not going to do anything, I've got to take control. I don't know when it was in your life and you said, Jesus, take the wheel. Some of you didn't like where that car was headed and you took the wheel right back. And we do that a lot, multiple times. This is actually what was happening with God's people here in Jeremiah 29. Check this out. Jeremiah 29, verse 8, okay? This is what God says to his people. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. There was false prophets and other teachings, not just Jeremiah, who is the mouthpiece of God. There was other false prophets out there. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. They're trying to deceive you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And you might be saying, what's that all about? You want to know what these lies that they were believing were about? An early exit from exile. A speedy deliverance. The lie was, you don't need to wait on God anymore. He's holding out on you so you can escape early. There's no consequences. Sounds oddly familiar to this serpent that was crawling around a garden long ago. Did God really say? The lies are always the same. And here's the thing that God's people were struggling with and that you and I often struggle with when we are in the wilderness. We will surround ourselves with people that tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. We will surround ourselves with people. If I can just get enough people around me, right, that agree with me, then that must make my decision right. Or how about this? Oh, it feels good. So it must be the right thing to do. This is a popular one these days. You do you. You live your truth, and I'll live my truth. And I don't know about you, that doesn't work. Because if it worked, if that worked for you, if you were living your truth, why are you still in exile? I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my truth. I want to follow the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, because that's the only way we get out. Amen? I want to follow him. I don't want to just follow any old truth. I want to follow the path that leads to life. In your exile, with all love and respect, God looks at you and says, I never asked you to be the junior Holy Spirit. Because one, I am God and you are not. You're just not that good at it. And you are not in control. And God says, if you will trust the process, you will believe and you will come to find that my delay is not my denial. And some of you said, those equal each other. God's holding out on me. I've been in the wilderness. I've been my relationships, my finances, my marriage, whatever it is, God's holding out on me. Would you come to a place of trust? When complaint and cynicism and control don't work, at some point, we're called to trust the heart of God, and instead of running away, we move towards the heart of God to see what he has for us. Why trust? Because when we move to a place of trust, then we can receive the promises that God has for us. Because I'm here today to tell you this. Just because you've given up on your dream doesn't mean that God's given up on it. Just because you stop dreaming doesn't mean that God's not dreaming. Just because you stop believing doesn't mean that God's not believing, right? And I was trying to think, how am I going to make this stick? Because this is a hard message. I don't necessarily like preaching about like punishment and consequences for our sins and the covenants that God has to make. And I'm like, how are people going to remember this? If you want an easy way that's going to get stuck in your head to remember what God's heart for you is when you're in exile, when you're in the wilderness, when you feel like you've given up believing, this is what God says to you. Okay. Some of you are ready to worship. You're ready to, you weren't raising your hands earlier in the service, but you're like, that's my jam. That's actually me with the big hair. No, that's not, right? You're not gonna forget that now. God says, don't stop believing. Why? Because God's just about to show up with the best news of all. Look at Jeremiah 31. This is where the story gets really good. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. God says this, in the middle of them going to exile, God says through Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. And you skip to the end of the passage, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Of all the ways that God could have responded to our disobedience, and I know that I've done this as a parent sometimes. Parents, you know this. When you have a kid and they're just not listening. Like, we had a tough couple days in the Anninson house, okay? Y'all think pastors got it figured out? Whew! Yesterday was not a stellar day for me as a dad. I will tell you that, okay? And there's all sorts of things that rise up in me that I just want to, right? Just come on! Do better. Try harder. Behave. And I know that the same flesh that lives in me lives in them. God could have said, try harder, do better. He said, could have said to his people in the Old Testament, more sacrifices. And yet here's what he does instead. He became the sacrifice. This is the heartbeat of the new covenant. In Old Testament days, when two parties would make an agreement or a promise to each other, or a covenant, the two people, the two groups, two tribes, the two parties would get together, and this is a little gross, but hang with me. They would cut an animal in half, and they would spread out the two sides and make a corridor between them. And then what they would do is they would recite the terms of the treaty or the agreement as they passed through that corridor together and walked through those pieces of the body and the blood together, and they would walk through, and then the last thing that they would say to each other to bind the covenant would be to say, may what happened to this animal happen to me if I break the covenant. And I don't know about you, but my Bible tells me we didn't hold up our end of the deal. God's not the one that broke the covenant. And because of that, the rest of the Old Testament is sacrifice after sacrifice, trying to make amends, but the sacrifice is never enough. We were the ones who deserved death. We were the ones that broke the covenant. This is why Romans, Paul says, the wages of sin, the result of our sin, is death. And what we are going to celebrate in a couple weeks on Good Friday is that you and I, all of God's people, without Jesus, are on a death march to the cross because of the wages of our sin. And on our way to the cross, a hand stops us and grabs us by the shoulder and turns us around, and it's Jesus, and he looks you in the eyes and he says, yes, I know that's what you deserve, but I'm gonna step in your place, and I am gonna die and pay the price on your behalf. This is the good news. The gospel is not what you can do for God, but what he has already done for you through his son Jesus on the cross. His goodness, not your goodness. His sacrifice, not all of your sacrifices. God's ultimate dream is that you would be in a relationship with him. And in order to do that, he gave his life to rescue you. That is the gospel. This is the new covenant. And not only that, oh, there's more. Jesus dies, rises again, ascends into heaven, and sends his very presence, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us, which is this new heart that he gives us. So not only does God show us our sin, he gives us a way out. He says, through this new covenant, I'm going to pour my new spirit into you, and it's actually going to be the motivation and the power to overcome that sin. I'm going to give you a heart transplant, a heart transformation to take away the same heart that led you into exile in the first place. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That's really, really good news. This is how the prophet Ezekiel puts it in Ezekiel chapter 36. Heard this last week, but I want to come at it from a different angle today. If you're in exile, this is really good news. God says, I'll take you out of the nations and I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back home. Some of you feel a long way from home today. On the outside looking in of Christianity, of following Jesus. It's time to come home. If you've been in exile, it's time to come home. Listen to what he says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I'll cleanse you from all of your impurities and all of your idols. Later on, he says, I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. If your heart is hard today, if you've had some hopes and some dreams and some plans in life that haven't gone the way that you thought, and because of that, the complaint and the cynicism and the control have led you to have a heart that's like this, I've got really good news for you today, straight from the prophet Ezekiel. Jesus says, I am the living water, and I have come to sprinkle this water, not just sprinkle it, but immerse you in my spirit, this new heart that I want to give you. There is no heart that is too hard beyond the reach of God. And God says, I want to take your heart, your hardened heart, and I want to take your hopes and your dreams and your cynicism, and I want to put your heart in my living water and watch it come to life and pour out. And Jesus says, streams of living water will flow from you. And now all of a sudden, believe it or not, it is a sponge. I know, it's crazy. But it's soft and it's moldable and it's shapeable. And now it can do the thing that what it was created to do, and that's receive and soak and absorb and live in the presence of God. Lean into the heart of God today. What could be better than behavior modification? Heart transformation. And you can't get that anywhere else. You can try hard all day long and you're going to stay like this. Or you can come to God and let him change your heart. Some of you need an encounter with God today. He can revive it and bring it back to life. I don't know what wilderness, what exile, what desert, what wilderness season you find yourself in today, but I do know this. With God, the wilderness is never wasted. It's never wasted because he is with you. And that's what this character in the movie, Chris Gardner, finally discovered, is God needed to do a work in his heart. He had so many reasons to give up. Divorce, eviction, homelessness, food scarcity, trying to feed his son, trying to make ends meet. And finally, at the end of the movie, he gets this job at a firm that he's been looking for and working hard for months. And some of you know that feeling. But way bigger than getting a job, I want you to see his reaction in this final scene of what it looks like when your heart is in the right place and God revives some dreams that you've had that have been laying dormant for a long time. It's there. It's in you. And God just needed to soften your heart. Watch what happens and the peace and the joy when God shows up. Take a look. Maybe you need to hear this today. God says, I've got you. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, when God says, I have plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, that is way bigger than wealth and stuff. Better translation in the Hebrew is this beautiful word called shalom, which means complete and perfect peace. Because when you allow yourself to redefine what success is in life, and you come to the understanding that God's big dream for you is that you would know him, and because of that, that you would have a peace that is deeper than any circumstance that you will ever face in this life. That's when the dream comes to life. To know him, to know his son Jesus, and because of that, to know real hope, real peace, real love, and real joy. This is when life gets really exciting. This is what God wants to do with your hopes and your dreams today, is move you from death to life, from a hard heart to a heart of flesh that can know and receive the love of God. Amen? Amen. Wherever you're at, online or in the room, let's stand and prepare our hearts for Holy Communion.
Thanks so much for joining us. To find out more about Hope Elim, follow us on Instagram at hope.elim or visit our website at hope-elim.org.